scripture. About 200 sectarian texts, which were the rules for the community. No spitting on the pavement. The penalties, 30 days. Anyway, lots of rules that they like to, the skeptics like to ridicule, but they ignore the respect for scripture that we'll be talking about in a moment. Here are pictures of some of the manuscripts, the scrolls, the Psalm scroll and the Samuel scroll. We have copies, either whole or fragmentary, of every book in the Old Testament, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, with the exception of Esther. Now, in the commentaries, and we have a number of the commentaries to know what they thought about the scriptures, they do mention Esther. So they knew about it, but they did not have a copy of Esther. Well, no women allowed, you know. Maybe there was some prejudice involved there. We don't know why, though they were aware. But every other book in the Old Testament is there among the scrolls. The most important would be the 12 scrolls that are written in Paleo-Hebrew. Now, two very distinct and easily distinguished styles of Hebrew. The cursive style is the old Paleo-Hebrew, written before the exile. The square-type letters that we're familiar with today are after the exile. Now, the liberal skeptics today will say, well, most of the Bible is written after the exile, so that when they spoke of the things that were going to happen, pretending to be prophets, it already happened. And their explanation is, well, see, it was written after the exile. Obviously, Isaiah lived before the exile. And Isaiah, they split him up. You got Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 2. Isaiah 1 lived when Isaiah was supposed to live, and then 2 is after the exile. All of these 12 were written in Paleo-Hebrew. Now, they weren't written before or copied before the exile. They copied the style that it was originally written in. But what we find is that they were copying those books that were written before the exile, before the things and prophecies had occurred. And especially Isaiah, not split up into two, completely intact. This is a replica of the Isaiah scroll here, 54 feet long, completely intact, written in Paleo-Hebrew with all kinds of prophecies about the Messiah and about coming destruction, written prior to the exile, which is devastating to the skeptic position that's taught in most of the universities today. When we look at Habakkuk, the commentaries, the commentary on Isaiah, we know what they thought about the Messiah. And it's amazing. Amazing because you look at the apostles, they didn't get it. The Messiah is going to be the one who's going to run off the Romans and rule again like Solomon. These people were students of the scriptures, and their view of prophecy is very similar to what we see in the New Testament. He was a pierced Messiah. He would die. He would be a resurrected Messiah. Well, how did they learn that? From Isaiah, from the Psalms, from Micah. They studied the prophets. Well, the people that look at the prophecies just put the spin on it to make it look like, no, they got it before Christ existed. And here's proof that it comes out of what was written rather than read into it. The Isaiah scroll again, Paleo-Hebrew from cave one complete intact scroll. And the symbols, you see the red dot, that's what they thought was messianic. And they put the red dot right where I'd put it. I don't see any real difference. Now, What about the New Testament? If you talk to any of the Hebrew scholars, Hebrew University, nothing in the Dead Sea Scrolls about the New Testament. Well, beg to differ. Most of it is definitely from the Old Testament, but Cave 7 has scrolls not written on the sheepskin, but on the parchment. This would be from first century, just on the face of it. The roof and the sides had caved in, and so the scrolls are somewhat deteriorated, but we do have fragments, and here are some of the pictures of the fragments. And okay, what is this about? We found one fragment of Exodus and one of Jeremiah, and they were able to determine that by using the computer analysis. But they couldn't figure out what the rest of it was about. That's all they could identify. Of course, they weren't looking in the New Testament. When one of the scholars, Spanish papyrologist, see if I can back that up. He found a piece of Mark. We'll get there in a minute. One of the larger pieces in the center is Mark 6, 52 through 53. Now that couldn't be because there's no New Testament. But that's what the computer program said that was used to identify Exodus and Jeremiah. Well, as you look at it, there's not a lot there. And you look at the, wow, that's not coming through. We're having some, you don't have the same text on your computer I have on mine, so it's not coming out exactly in Greek as it should. But what we find is that it fits precisely. You have to, of course, adjust the margins, which is easy enough to do with today's computers. And when you do, it fits exactly. Now, the word down here, the second line from the bottom, the big word on the right, is the word Gennesaret, a very unusual word for the Sea of Galilee that you find in Mark 6:53. It fits exactly when you superimpose that on this text. And so we've got a piece of Mark, and then using that computer analysis for the rest of the fragments, he was able to find these references, including 2 Peter and others that the skeptics were sure weren't dependable. That's what the computer found when it analyzed. Now, if you think about the implication, all of this before 68 AD, when all of it was destroyed and sealed up in the jars. The papyrology, the study of the shape of the letters, indicates about 50 AD. It had to be before 68 when it was all destroyed. Now, we don't have Mark 13, but we got Mark 6, which would indicate Mark 13 is probably there, was there, where Jesus says these great buildings, the temples, they'll all be torn down. That was his prophecy. That was written 50 AD, before 68 AD, when the destruction occurred in 70 AD. So here is proof that there was a prophecy made before the events occurred. Cave 13, we think we have found here, and we won't have time to talk about all of that right now, but let's think about the significance. It definitely shows us that their view of prophecy and scripture is exactly what we're talking about today. It destroys the idea that the faith of the New Testament developed hundreds of years after the apostles wrote, which is what you'll be taught in seminary today. It predicted that the Messiah would be a suffering, an executed, and a resurrected Messiah, which even the apostles didn't understand until they saw it. We'll talk more about in the next lesson. And the accuracy of the text comes from their methodology. They counted every letter across the line and then tallied all of the counting at the bottom. If it didn't add up, they had to wad it up and start over. This virtually guaranteed that they were doing, I mean, it showed just how precise their attitude was about Scripture. You've got every book of the Old Testament represented, and these manuscripts were over 1,000 years now earlier than the oldest manuscript that we had at the time. The Aleppo Codex, together with the Leningradus, about the same age, AD 900, that's the oldest Old Testament that we had at the time. Now then, the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example, the Isaiah Scroll, at least 125, very conservatively dated, that's 1,000 years earlier. Okay, what happened in 1,000 years? They copied and they copied and they copied. And how much change was there? It was absolutely staggering. Identical, word for word. More than 95% of the text and the differences, less than 5% variation, were tenses, spelling errors, almost all of it. A couple of verses, probably not in the original, that we don't really need. First, John 8, woman taken in adultery, doesn't appear till about the 4th century. There's a doxology passage in John. Other than that and the tenses and spelling errors, it's exactly the same, and certainly nothing that would be substantive, that would change doctrine or anything that someone would take out because they didn't like. And so what that says is that Muhammad was wrong, and that Joseph Smith was wrong, and the skeptics are wrong, and Erdman is wrong. We can prove that. This was an argument that was made by the head of the Dead Sea Scroll Foundation. He said the latest autograph written about B.C. 325 is 25 years from the oldest Dead Sea Scroll written about B.C. 300, less than a generation removed from the actual autograph. Less than a generation, the generation closest. For 1,000 years, we see it didn't change. We're going to worry that much about 25. That's not really a reasonable question, is it? With the Old Testament, we see proof that it was written during the lifetime of the eyewitnesses and before the events that were foreseen in prophecy. We have now over 5,000 manuscripts with an average of 405 pages each. We've got some mathematicians here. How many pages a manuscript have we got? About 2.6 million pages. We've got lots of material. And with computer analysis, you can tell, oh, here's a variant that came here, and before that, you don't have it. This is something that we can fix. Lots of material to compare with. We have 10,000 Latin manuscripts, not counted in the 5,000. And then another 5,000 Coptic, Syriac, Georgian, Ethiopic, Armenian. We got tons of material. Now, the very early manuscript, of course, are the most significant ones. We have 2 confirmed fragments from the 1st century, 8 probable and 16 contested fragments from the 1st century. Now, you've got Revelation, I think it was written about 96 AD, and that's within the period when it was being written. We've got 12 manuscripts from the 2nd century. Now, we think about, we've got a manuscript of the Declaration of Independence, which is how old? Over 200. And we still got the original. The fact that it's 100 years old doesn't mean they weren't looking at the original. And so this is what we actually have. The 3rd century, we've got 64 manuscripts. We have 100-plus witnesses within 200 years of the original autographs. 200 witnesses, you got 200 witnesses against you in court, you're in trouble, aren't you? That's powerful evidence with no substantive variance. You can see word orders and spelling and a few minor variations, but that's not what we're looking for. No substantive variations. So let me conclude with this summary statement from Sir Frederick Kenyon, who was director for 21 years at the British Museum of Natural History, the founder of the museum. He says, it cannot be too strongly asserted. Now, he probably recognized as the most authoritative textual critic in the world. Cannot be too strongly asserted that in substance, the text of the Bible is certain. Especially is this the case with the New Testament. Number of manuscripts of the New Testament, early translations, quotations from the Old. We've got over 1 million quotations in the early centuries from the commentaries of the Church Fathers. You put all of that together, he says it's practically certain that the reading of every doubtful passage is preserved in some or other of these ancient authorities. This can be said of no other book in the world. And he's a man that knows. I believe that's true. I believe we can defend our text. And as you look at what normally happens as you copy and copy, how did that happen? I don't think it happened by accident. He said it wasn't going to happen. His word would not pass away. That takes miraculous intervention. And the very fact that we don't see the variations is itself evidence of God's intervention. All right, we'll conclude and I believe our time is up. Do we have time for questions or? I think I was to hear a bell. Let's see if someone has a question. Am I going past the bell? I don't know. Nobody told me what time to quit. He did say, if you go over, it's all right. It's dangerous words. Any questions anyone has? Everybody understand all of that perfectly. We thank you very much for your attention. We'll be around if you, we have, okay.
I had never heard about the paleo.
How literate were the Israelites? Were the priests the ones that were only literate? But in the early Exodus, at that particular time, how literate were the average everyday people of the different tribes?
The skeptics like to say they were all ignorant as snobs and didn't know anything. And evolution finally got to where we are so smart today. That's a propaganda argument. We found evidence that most of the population was literate. And just in the last couple of years, we found a number of significant the pieces of pottery with writing on it, which are laundry lists and shopping lists, business invoices. It looked like the whole population knew what they were doing and were writing back and forth. A lot of it was done on broken shards of pottery.
Of the 12 disciples that Jesus selected, it seems apparent to me that the things that he said to them when he was calling them gives some indication that they knew the scriptures.
They didn't know it very well.
True.
I think the choice indicated he just chose people. And people can do this. If you look at somebody like Apollos, well, yeah, I probably can't do what he's doing. But you listen to John, Matthew, and Peter, yeah, I can do that. And they all did.
Thank you.
Everywhere preaching the word. I think he chose people, and they learned. And they didn't know nearly as much as we. I mean, they didn't have halos around their head. They were people that grew. And there's a number of lessons there for some of our brethren. Some of the apostles, well, they were rebuked by Jesus for their unbelief. They needed to grow up maybe even faster than they should have. And the ladies got ahead of them in their faith. Here was one of them anointing his body for the burial. She had listened with the alabaster box. She knew he was going to die. The apostle didn't. He told them, but there's a growth process that we see. And that's the way babies do, and that's the way Christians do. And we need to understand that.